The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
A manhunt is underway here in Berlin after a van was driven into a crowd at the annual Pride Parade. Germany's interior minister says it was an act of Islamist terror. One person has died and another 16 were injured in the latest of a series of similar vehicular attacks over the past decade. Beyond the search for the suspect, many are asking how this could happen again.
The morning after the deadly van ramming attack on Berlin's Pride Parade. Police are combing the city's Tiergarten Park, not far from where the vehicle used in the attack was discarded after it crashed into a tree. Authorities have launched a manhunt for a suspect, Abdul B. They say he may be armed and dangerous and are warning the public to avoid direct contact. Investigators identified Abdul B. as a suspect just hours after the attack.
Based on the investigators' initial findings, we have already identified a suspected perpetrator. Measures are already underway against the suspect, who has not yet been arrested. However, this individual is known to the police. He is known to us as someone associated with the Islamist circles in Berlin, and our search for him is continuing with full intensity.
It happened around 10 p.m. local time. The closing party of Pride Week, known as Christopher Street Day, was in full swing. The parade of some 600,000 revelers and 80 trucks had made its way through downtown Berlin and arrived at Tiergarten Park near the Brandenburg Gate. That's when a white van drove through the park, ramming through the crowd. This is the 10th deadly vehicle ramming incident in Germany since 2016. Attackers have targeted Christmas markets, pedestrian zones, and street events.
Everything you see around you shows that this was a terrorist attack. An Islamist terrorist attack, we must assume.
And some of us, my friends, know not only what we see when we're over there, but we know also what is prophesied. And we know what is prophesied to rise up in Europe. And we know which is the one and the only nation in Europe that is capable of dominating, and which is the economic and the industrial heart of all Europe, without which there could be no stability and strength. A human body cannot live without its heart. And the economic and the military body that is to rise up and to restore the Roman Empire, the thing that we least suspect here in the United States, it cannot rise up without its heart. And its heart is in Germany.
We have now had 3 days of relative calm after that 13-day stretch where we saw those night-by-night attacks, and it does come even after the president was threatening this major escalation in Iran. Both the vice president, J.D. Vance, and General Dan Kane, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, raised concerns about escalation, and that Kane, in particular, has warned about the potential for dwindling stockpiles of U.S. munitions, including air defense interceptors. Now, the administration strongly denies that that is an issue. What Mike Walls, the American ambassador to the United Nations, said yesterday is that, quote, the military has everything it needs to conduct this campaign as effectively as it needs to be.
But you acknowledge I want to be clear.
I want to be crystal clear. The U.S. military, and I've verified this every which way, has everything that it needs to conduct this campaign as effectively as it needs to be. And I have to tell you, the people that are leaking this nonsense deserve to be in jail.
A French journalist said that she asked President Trump whether he was considering resuming full-scale war. And I want to share how he replied. Quote, if we don't get 100% of what we want, absolutely. Getting 100%, I'm gonna be generous with this, seems like a really, really, really far reach right now. Are they not setting themselves up to fail by saying things like that?
The pattern that we've seen here over the last weeks and months now with President Trump and his negotiators is this kind of back and forth of saying that they are going to go all out in terms of war and military pressure. And, you know, that can dial up for a few days. In recent weeks, of course, we've seen, in fact, a resumption of active hostilities and then dialing back and, you know, sort of using this rhetoric of military pressure to try to achieve some breakthroughs at the negotiating table. So far, that hasn't been working.
Oil prices fell more than 6% at one stage on Monday. The relief came after the US and Iran paused strikes over the weekend following 2 weeks of attacks. The latest move raised hopes of a diplomatic solution to de-escalate the conflict and allow shipping to resume in the key Strait of Hormuz. The US-Iran conflict has lowered oil shipments through the Strait of Hormuz. It has lately spilled over to the Red Sea and hit exports from the world's top exporter Saudi Arabia via the Bab el-Mandeb Strait to Asia. The latest development sent Brent to $100 per barrel. The US ambassador to the United Nations, Mike Waltz, gave an update to US media over the weekend on Iran. He said President Trump had decided to pause US attacks to allow more time for diplomacy. However, ship traffic through the Bab el-Mandeb Strait fell on Sunday. That after Yemeni Houthis attacked Saudi oil installations along the Red Sea coast.
All right, so tensions escalating in the Middle East. How many times have I read that out loud? After Houthi forces attacked Saudi oil facilities over the weekend. President Trump has paused U.S. strikes as his administration gives diplomacy more time. And he gives credit to the Oman for trying to broker some type of end to the logjam at the Strait of Hormuz. But since we have stopped attacking over the last 3 days, there's been no attack on merchant ships through the strait. So this is the added front. The Houthis been on the sideline. In 2025, they've been on the sideline. Now, since this war started, they've been on the sideline. They've been urged to move forward. And guess what? There are cargo planes from Iran landing in Yemen in the Houthi-controlled areas, along with the Iranian commanders telling them essentially how to shut down a strait in 100 words or less. You shut this down, it's going to really disrupt prices. That's why it's like $90 a barrel. And now that's dropped 5% when we got up this morning. Why? Because so far we have not gone back to fighting.
The Russians and the People's Republic of China are busily rearming Iran. And we're busily destroying things as they continue to get them. CENTCOM reports that we have about 20% left of the target list that we have not yet struck from the initial target package of Urgent Fury. So we have more targets to strike. But to your point earlier, it's encouraging to see the Gulf allies beginning to get involved in this. Iran has tried to widen the front of this war. And I think it's going to come back and hurt them as many of their proxies are going to get damaged and destroyed and hopefully decimated.
Vladimir Putin lying to the president, saying he's not helping. And Vladimir Zelensky is going to show that Russians are exactly helping the Iranians. So he, I'm sure, is going to continue to lose credibility with the president of the United States.
The pot is boiling over, just as Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 1, a seething pot. It says in that prophecy. And of course, it's referring primarily to the heart of Europe, which Mr. Armstrong addressed there in that cold open, the clip in the middle, where he said, we know what is prophesied. Where would we be without the sure word of Bible prophecy? Well, we'd just be dwelling in a world that's about to explode, and no one thinks it's going to happen. But your Bible tells us that it will happen. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. It's Monday, so usually there's a lot of news to get to. In fact, I think I've got enough here for about three programs. I probably should just give the news gatherers a couple days off and go with a three-part series because I didn't know where to start. I didn't know how to weave it all together. That's why I pray for help, because we need to focus on what God thinks is most important. This Fauci story, just outrageous. The revelations coming from his diary. This narcissist who, on the one hand, in the same entry in some cases, he talked about how many people are dying because of COVID. This was back in 2020.
and at the same time bragging about himself. So much vanity. And of course, you know, just even from his public statements, that time he said he was science, so he can't be questioned. This was a man who was running the world, basically, in 2020 and part of 2021. What did Miranda Devine say? Fauci emerges from the diary entries as a frivolous narcissist, possibly corrupt, and a really bad speller. It's just unbelievable that people just, they had unlimited trust in that man. And look at the damage he caused. He wasn't the only one. But you know all about the cover-ups and the lies and then the push to get the vaccine and all of the follow-up jabs and then people dying because of that and COVID. COVID was man-made. The vaccine was man-made. There you go. How many deaths were brought on by man-made causes and then covered up and lied about? Yeah, only 2,000 people died today. I was on Dancing with the Stars. It's really incredible. This whole world is boiling. The pot is boiling in Germany, for sure. But the whole world, as you saw in the cold open there. And why aren't you hearing more people of religion sounding the alarm? They won't do it. They love this world just like Fauci loves this world. The whole world is deceived. We were on, this was the Life and Teachings program. It was on a religious network. I won't say who it is, but we've had limited success with religious networks over the years. Because if you don't bring the mainstream Christianity message to those platforms, They'll kick you off. They'll censor you. They'll blot you out. I played the clip before, that preacher in Southern California that called Herbert Armstrong a heretic and said that they were basically casting demons out of Pasadena, where Mr. Armstrong's headquarters was situated, once they got in there with their revival and so on. Here he's been dead for 40 years, and of course his work continues. We're still distributing his message, his literature. But there are a lot of very religious people that had it in and still have it in for Herbert Armstrong. So the station manager contacts our rep here at our offices and says we can't play your program anymore. And David Vigil asked him, well, could you at least tell us why, what the problem was? This was the station manager's response. Primarily, the concerns were over the clear association with Herbert Armstrong, which was mentioned in every broadcast. They didn't like that, I guess. He promoted non-Trinitarian theology and also the belief that the Anglo-Saxons descended from the lost tribes of Israel. You see what they disagree with in particular? If it doesn't conform with Trinitarian teaching and the Lost Ten Tribes, because once you identify, that's the master key to understanding Bible prophecy, you see? And Mr. Armstrong said there in that cold open, we know what is prophesied, and we know what's prophesied to rise up in Europe. It's not just our identity. It's the identity of modern Babylon as well. The Assyrians of old. Where are they today? This complaint says, these viewers were well-spoken partners who were, these are the critics that got us kicked off this network, who were voicing their serious concern for broadcasting this program with the close ties to Herbert Armstrong. So you've got to disconnect from Herbert Armstrong. You've got to disconnect from a third of the Bible. that tells you the pot is boiling. It tells you exactly where this is all leading. Here, Iran is opening up another front in the war against America and Israel. And what is President Trump doing as of this weekend after saying you can't work with these people? They're deranged. They're lunatics. Well, this weekend, he hits the pause button. No more strikes. The critics come out and say, well, is that because the munition supply is low? Of course not. Anybody that would say that should be put in jail. But we are going to try to give diplomacy another chance. Diplomacy, even as they're widening the front in this war? I guess so. So the war over information and messaging, narratives, that continues as well. But just look at what we can see, all these terrorist attacks in Germany. And then Germany, by the way, they're getting pressure from inside and outside. And they're about to open up a few fronts, even in the Middle East. Your Bible says so. Where would we be without Bible prophecy? We know, as Mr. Armstrong said, we know what is prophesied. We know it's only a matter of time before America just disappears from the Middle Eastern region. We know it's just a matter of time before the alliance between America and Israel just completely unravels. We know it's only a matter of time before Germany enters the region. A boiling pot and all of this pressure internally, externally, on Germany. Modern day Assyria. All of this instability in the world. Notice what Mr. Armstrong said. This too is from his Old World Tomorrow program, clip 8.
Gradually and now faster and faster, a new power is being developed from underneath the surface, a new world power, which the public now least suspects, which the world does not yet see, doesn't realize, doesn't dream is coming, but it is developing just as prophesied in Europe, a resurrected Roman Empire that will combine some 350 millions of population, a power so mighty that our Western peoples will stand aghast when it flashes suddenly into full being. Yes, your Bible says that the world will be startled.
Notice how often those clips refer to prophecy. But a lot of Christian denominations don't like prophecy, so they ignore that third of the Bible. You teach about the lost 10 tribes, and we don't like it. The identity of our nations, that's everything. That's like the master key to unlocking our understanding of the Bible. Certainly the third that is prophecy. Jeremiah 1 and verse 13, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what do you see? And verse 14 says, and I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. That's coming right out of the heart of Europe. A lot of evil is just going to spill over the inhabitants of the land all over the world. That's what your Bible prophesies, as one of our news gatherers said this morning. You know, quite often when we talk about the immoral sins and evil in this world, we do put a pretty strong focus on the Israelite nations. Ephraim, Manasseh, Judah, celebrating, LGBTQ, celebrating upside down families for a full month of the year. And we should put the focus on those Israelite nations because God meant for our nations to be an example. But obviously the evil, the sins of this world, they're not limited to Israelite nations. Here's a case where evil is going to flow out from Babylon, from Assyria, from the north, as it says here, If you look at the verse in Revelation 18 that says, come out of her, come out of Babylon. That's just a carry on from chapter 17 where you can, I can read you verse 5 of Revelation 17. And upon her forehead was a name written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So many abominations. All this harlotry, this union between church and state, this woman straddling the beast. Europe obviously comes under the influence of this great false church, but that doesn't mean it's, you know, morally upright. That doesn't mean it's conservative. There's a lot of filth and evil in Europe, in Germany, just as there is in Israelite nations. Now, God has praise for all of these different tribes, and he's going to use the strengths of our peoples, the strengths of the Assyrians in the world tomorrow, and channel them in the right direction. And we'll be overcoming our weaknesses and living in accordance with God's laws, all nations. Once God's kingdom is set up and established on this earth, that is prophesied. We know what is prophesied. But how many denominations in the world today just don't even want to get into prophecy? They carry on as if the United States, the single greatest nation in the history of the world, they carry on in their religion as if, well, we're not even mentioned. It's all just little Israel in the Middle East. That's it. Prophecy's out the window. Don't get into the lost 10 tribes. Don't get into the United States and Britain in prophecy. Well, actually, 6 million households did receive that book. A lot of people did get into that book. And that's the message this world needs today. He says in the U.S. and Britain, it's not just the Israelite nations who are identified, but the Assyrian people as well. Germany. Notice what William Manchester wrote in The Last Lion. This was his series, or I think he wrote two volumes about Churchill and that World War II era. It says, Churchill was warning of Germany's yearning for revenge, but the casual visitor to Berlin that fall of 1932 would have seen few signs of it. Berlin was, in fact, conspicuous for its lack of any virtue whatsoever. It had become the new Babylon. This was 1932. And you think, well, how could a people just caught up in so many sins and corruption and evil and filth at the same time get caught up in the spirit of revenge and then eventually bring Adolf Hitler to power? He had a lot of support in his nation, even when he was murdering Jews. That is a lot of evil coming out of the heart of Germany. The sins of this world, they are ubiquitous, aren't they? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And God wants us to focus in on our sins. But as far as his work goes, he wants us to sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. Tell my people about their sins. That's what we need most, because that's the only way that we can even remotely start going in the direction of repentance. We've got to see what we need to repent of. We've got to see what we need to change. And Manasseh needs to see it, and so do the Assyrians. So do the Ephraimites. So do the people of Judah. A lack of any virtue whatsoever. That's Berlin almost 100 years ago. Assyria leading the way with filth, corruption, revenge. That's the spirit of human nature And we have human nature today, and it's worse. It's actually worse. And now we're living in the push-button age where you can blow up entire cities, nations, even. Here's the talk about America and its munitions supply dwindling. And then we talk about how everything in Iran's been obliterated. But they're being resupplied from China and Russia. As fast as they're blowing, everything's blowing up. Here comes the new weapons. Here comes the new missiles. So much so that Iran's making shipments to the Houthis in Yemen. And now you've got both of those choke points, both of those straits, all of those problems. But let's hit pause and give diplomacy another chance. Is this the recipe for a stable, peaceful, law-abiding world? Far from it. This is the devil's world. In The Gathering Storm, this was Churchill writing, Adolf Hitler had at last arrived, but he was not alone. He had called from the depths of defeat the dark and savage furies latent in the most numerous, most serviceable, ruthless, contradictory, an ill-starred race in Europe. He had conjured up the fearful idol of an all-devouring Moloch, of which he was the priest and incarnation. It's not within my scope to describe the inconceivable brutality and villainy by which this apparatus of hatred and tyranny had been fashioned and was now to be preferred. It's necessary for the purpose of this account only to present to the reader the new and fearful fact which had broken upon the still unwitting world, Germany under Hitler, and Germany arming for war. It's easy to look at these attacks and all of the mass immigration coming into Germany and just think, you know what, it's just really weak. You know what they need over there is MAGA. They need a good conservative leader that's going to crack down on border security and deport some of these people coming in that are ramming people with vehicles. You look at that in Ephraim and you do see sickness and disease on display. But you see the same thing in Germany. And to look at that filth and say, well, they're never going to ever have a problem again with revenge. What are they building this war machine for? It's coming upon us suddenly. It's not surprising when you see Germany with its long history of embracing Sodom and Gomorrah. They were doing it in Berlin in 1932. And then what happened 7-8 years later? It got worse. It got much worse. This is from another piece from a website called Goethe. The last 100 queer years in Germany. They love them some Sodom and Gomorrah, just like we do. The whole world does. It would be easy with the car rammings to think, you know what? Islam, radical Islam is a problem. It is a problem. It certainly is. The appetite that human civilization has for filth and disobedience, lawlessness, revenge, it's all over. It's everywhere. Everyone coming to Berlin to party nowadays has at least heard of the Bargain Club. Back in the 1920s, the El Dorado was the place to be in Berlin, a glitzy wonderland of sexual liberty in which revelers danced their defiance on the binary gender order. Word spread fast and soon got abroad. Tourists were especially curious about the cabaret artists in drag. Then again, many members of the scene rebuked the El Dorado and other queer bars for serving up the artists to the curious crowd of straight thrill seekers. It goes on and on. So much filth. Come out of her, my people, and don't partake of her sins. Come out of Babylon. After more than 100 years on the law books, paragraph 175 was finally repealed in 1994. Many queer and camp styles reached their apogee in the 1990s. Under the influence of gender studies over in the U.S., the decade also saw the spread of academic research into queer issues and theories. You know, Mr. Armstrong, he wrote a lot about German rationalism and its influence on Western education, its influence on American education. The late Alan Bloom wrote the same thing in Closing of the American Mind. The German connection. There's a lot of wicked and sinful influence to go around. And it's coming out of the heart of Babylon. And it's coming out of Israelite nations. This is why God said to Israel of old, come out and just be separate. Separate yourself from these pagan influences. Israel never did do that. This is from Deutsche Welle. Well, it just gives you the details of this latest attack in Germany. This is an attack on our society, said Friedrich Merz. He called it a heinous crime and then said the people struck were near a closing party of the Christopher Street Day Parade, which celebrates LGBTQ. Well, this is going to get a little bit more attention now from Western media outlets, more than the attacks during Christmas time or something of that nature. Because now you're attacking LGBTQ. And so it's especially heinous. It's an attack, he said, on our society. That's the German chancellor. It would have been easy in 1932 to say, no, listen, we're just partying. We're never going to receive someone like Adolf Hitler. Well, Hitler was already in place and ready to move. We know what is prophesied. Did you hear in the cold open, the German police said, yeah, we knew all about this guy. He's on the run now, but we know who he is. We know he was trouble. Look at what we do to ourselves. The beast is about to awaken, though, in the case of Assyria. In the case of Israelite nations, we are fast asleep. We have no idea what's coming regarding this attack in Germany. Listen to GB News, clip 5.
Probably start with what happened on Saturday at the Berlin Pride, the what seems to be an Islamist attack.
Stop saying that, because it is an Islamist
attack. Yeah, no, you're right.
I mean,
yeah.
It seems to be, and everyone goes, oh, we've got to tiptoe around it, we do know the full facts. Yeah. I mean, you know, this chap tried to join ISIS. I think it's fairly safe to say that he was an Islamist and he wanted death on the West. So I think we're okay to say that. And the fact that this story isn't on any of the British page ones, I find really strange. Mm. It's inside some of them, but it's very strange that it's not on the page one. Because, I mean, this happened in Germany, it happened in Berlin. Okay, I get that, but this could happen here.
Yeah, this is the West.
It really could. I mean, this wasn't a pride event. This wasn't because it was Germany. This is because there are a group of people out there who simply hate us and hate the West. Mm. And they want to hurt us.
Yeah.
And we are letting them hurt us. I mean, this bloke just didn't slip through a net, did he? The door was open for him. Mm. I mean, they let him roam the streets. He would come out of youth custody, 21 years old. He'd tried to join ISIS, for God's sakes. Mm. And he was allowed to hire a van in his own name, despite posting threats online, posing with guns. Mm. He was allowed to do this. Mm. And now we have people throwing up their hands in horror and saying, oh, we've got to be careful how we talk about this. We can't be seen to be Islamophobic. And we've had commentators in this country saying this is the fault of right-wing rhetoric. their version of right-wing rhetoric, whatever that actually is. And no, it's not. This is the fault of radical Islam who want to kill us.
A lot of commentators, they can do really well identifying the radical Islamist threat. They can identify the hatred. The hatred for our nations, the hatred for the West. The prophecy, we know what's prophesied. Daniel 11:40 says that radical Islam, headed up by Iran, is going to push and push and push at that king of the north. That boiling pot that comes out of the north. And then your Bible says that Germany is going to respond with power, with force. You look at the Iran war right now, and what's it revealing about Israelite nations? What is it revealing about Manasseh? Well, let's hit the pause button and try our hand at diplomacy again. When Assyria is awakened, when the beast power is awakened in the heart of Europe, they're not going to be in the mood for diplomacy. And already we see this Psalm 83 alliance taking shape. These two camps. And we see America on the way out. Let's be honest. How do we know this? Because the Bible says so. Because this is what the Bible prophesies. Here we're trying our hand at diplomacy yet again. Even as Iran opens a new front in the war against America. Al Monitor says Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and Iraq reported drone attacks on Monday, 2 days after the United States abruptly suspended a 2-week campaign of airstrikes against Iran. Did you hear this? Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and Iraq reported drone attacks coming from Iran. The war is widening. The war is hitting more targets. Radical Islam is hitting more targets. The Middle East has its own boiling pot, doesn't it? It sure does. You can definitely see the king of the South, and you can definitely see the king of the North. Saudi Arabia said it shot down drones aimed at petroleum targets, some in its eastern province and others in the capital of Riyadh. It said the drones had been launched from Iraq by Iran-backed militia, and it reserved the right to respond. Now, our correspondent, he's in Jerusalem at the time, Brent Noctegal, he's working on the excavation over there. But he said, from working from memory, he doesn't think this has even happened. Here's this group in Iraq, and they're working on behalf of Iran, and they're attacking Saudi Arabia. Jordan's getting drawn into it. Reuters says this. Ship traffic through the Bab el-Mandab Strait fell on Sunday after Yemeni Houthis attacked Saudi oil installations along the Red Sea coast. So you've got the Persian Gulf, and now you've got the Red Sea. And you've got these two choke points. And Iran is there pushing. Right now, Iran's pushing America. And America is backing down. America won't go in for the kill shot. America doesn't have the pride in its power. And certainly doesn't have the courage to confront China and Russia for supplying the king of the South, with all this weaponry. 11 commodity vessels passed through the Bab el-Mandab Strait on Sunday, the lowest level in months. So as President Trump keeps saying, these passageways, they impact Europe more than they do America. Yet even still, I mean, if the price for a barrel of oil goes over $100, then let's pause, let's dial it back. If it drops below 100, well, then we can go hard against these crazy lunatics. But it's revealing weakness, really, on the part of America. And Iran is soon going to reveal strength and power and revenge from Assyria. That's what the Bible prophesies. Play this one from Deutsche Welle, clip 6.
The conflict between Iran and the United States is widening. Yemen's Iran-backed Houthi rebels have reportedly attacked two Saudi oil tankers in the Red Sea, the first time that they have targeted vessels in this crucial waterway since the war between Iran and the U.S. and Israel began 4 months ago. U.S. President Donald Trump says that he holds Tehran responsible and is threatening, quote, major punishment, raising fears that the war could engulf even more of the Middle East.
Iranian strikes reportedly launched at U.S. bases in Jordan and Bahrain, the latest wave in a series of attacks between the warring nations. With Iran still holding the Strait of Hormuz in its grip and no sign of peace talks, the U.S. appears stuck in a conflict it says has already cost taxpayers nearly $40 billion.
Let me ask you, is Iran now deliberately widening the war from the Persian Gulf to the Red Sea?
Yeah, it certainly looks that way in terms of opening up of this new front. The Houthi closure of the Bab el Mandeb goes alongside the Iranian closure of the Strait of Hormuz. And with the involvement of the Houthis, which has taken some by surprise, given that it's almost 6 months into the conflict before they've been directly involved, it seems that they are now saying we have this extra reach. We are not just restricting the theater of operations to the Persian Gulf, to the Strait of Hormuz. We're able to expand our influence beyond there, to include the Houthis, obviously to include Hezbollah, and also to include the Hashd al-Shaabi in Iraq.
Widening the fronts in this war that's drawing in quite a few nations. The pot is boiling. This is from Arab News. It says, for most of this year's Iran war, Jordan's role has been that of an interceptor rather than a target, as it did in April 2024 when it shot down Iranian drones and missiles crossing its airspace toward Israel. The kingdom spent the early months of the conflict defending its skies alongside American forces. However, this changed last week when an Iranian ballistic missile and drone attack on a base in Jordan killed two U.S. service members, with a third reported missing. The war has now crossed from the Gulf and Lebanon and into the wider Levant as Jordan finds itself absorbing military, energy, and economic shocks all at once. Now, you look into Psalm 83, and you see how that Jordan is going to be a source of contention, for sure, between Iran and the German-led European superpower. I'll read it to you. Psalm 83 and verse 8, it says, Assyria, this is from the Amplified, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, that would be the Ammonites and the Moabites, and have been an arm of strength to them. So the whole passage, I don't have the time to go through the entire prophecy, but it shows that Germany's not only leading this alliance of more moderate Arab states, it's also providing strength for Jordan. Two camps. Germany is about to lead the way in finally confronting the menace that is in Tehran, coming against the King of the South like a whirlwind with blitzkrieg warfare. It's in their history. And yeah, that history coexisted with a lot of Babylonian sins and perversions as well. That's been the way of this world. We wrote this in July of 2024. Germany is Jordan's most important European trading partner. Diplomatic relations go back to 1953. In 2023, Germany's ambassador to Jordan said, 70 years of diplomatic relations have shown that Germany and Jordan can rely on each other in times of need. That's Psalm 83. Talking right there. It says here, the scope of our common interests is mirrored In the scope and magnitude of our cooperation, he noted that Germany is Jordan's second biggest bilateral donor with 600 million euro in assistance committed in 2022. So here again, you look at all of these developments. You look at what the Bible says in Daniel 11, in Psalm 83, and then compare it to what's happening right now with America and Iran. And you see why America goes missing from Daniel 11 and verse 40. Just look at the way we're dealing with this king, the king of the south. Here are the Houthis firing at ships in the Red Sea now. Iran opening up a new front in the war. And America, so let's just hit pause. You know what else this shows is just how important sea gates are. And it used to be that America and Britain controlled almost all of them. God said he would give us those gates, and God said he would take them away. Or that we'd be so weak, we'd just give them away. That's what happened with Panama. We just gave it away. Give away these valuable sea gates. Weakness. Lee Smith talks about the Lebanese fantasy. Just a powerful article. And he prefaces it with some other details that have been very clarifying. As he says, war is a clarifying event. He says, Middle East experts have often expressed concern that under President Erdogan, Turkey is an unreliable NATO member. It says, when the Turkish president told Trump he'd contemplated joining Iran's side against the United States and Israel, he proved his critics right. He told Trump this? And anytime President Trump says anything about Erdogan, what do you hear? He's a great man. He's a close friend. He's a close confidant. He hates Jews. He wants revenge. When the Saudis closed their airspace to U.S. planes during a military operation to protect shipping lanes in the Strait of Hormuz, they proved that besides the billions of dollars they regularly pledge to hand over in exchange for U.S. arms, they are of limited value as allies. So Manasseh goes in and wants to open up the Strait of Hormuz, and Saudi Arabia says, nope, can't use our airspace. That's our ally, supposedly. It says, now the Iran campaign proved those, he just talks about how close, on the other hand, how close the alliance is between the United States and Israel. How foolish does what we're seeing, Israel totally cooperating with America as its closest ally in the region, but you listen to so many people that are in President Trump's ear, you never would know it. You listen to some of the commentators who hate Jews, you would never know that this has been a strong and durable alliance. No, instead, you talk about how the Jews are controlling the war effort, how the Jews control D.C., and on it goes. The pot is seething, for sure. I want to get to this part about Lebanon now. It says maybe it's because the president has not yet decided to win the Iran campaign, that his attention has been turned from the world of real things to the world of fantasy, Lebanon. So the overall point here is that we're telling Israel to get out of southern Lebanon, and then where the Lebanese president was just in D.C. last week begging for money. He needs more money. Why? Well, because President Trump is confident that he's going to be able to get Hezbollah out of the south. That he's going to be able to demilitarize Hezbollah. As if that hasn't been tried before. It says, so who is going to do the hard work of disarming Hezbollah? If the dilemma sounds familiar, that's because the framework is essentially a reboot of the UN Security Council Resolution 1701, which ended the July 2006 war. This was just 20 years ago. 20 years. The war between Israel and Hezbollah in 2006. Notice this. The resolution mandated Hezbollah's disarmament, called for its forces to vacate territory south of the Litani River, and required the Lebanese government to exert full control over all its territory. To accomplish those goals, the U.S. has sent the LAF, the army, more than $3 billion in aid since 2006. Yeah, we'll provide the funding, we'll get the Jews out, we'll get Israel, the IDF out, and we'll just give you the money that you need to defang Hezbollah. 20 years on, and here is President Trump again hitting the pause button and entertaining this fantasy that we can somehow get the Lebanese army to control things. And so Manasseh just stupidly sends out billions. Everything is a transaction, a business, isn't it? It's just a deal. And the Lebanese president knows that so long as Hezbollah is in the south and is fully armed, well, the gravy train's just going to keep coming from D.C., right? You can be sure. I didn't hear all the discussions in front of the press, but you can be sure that a large part of that discussion, yes, Mr. President, yes, President Trump, yes, sir, we will take care of it. This no problem here. Just give us the billions, though. We've just got to get that billions and billions of dollars flowing into the country, and then problem solved. The crucial, this is what Lee Smith says, what he means is the same thing Lebanese officials have been saying since the U.S. started funding the LAF in 2006. You have to pay us to disarm the terror group that threatens our own sovereignty, but you can't condition it. You can't condition the aid on us disarming Hezbollah. That's just Lee Smith putting the discussion, the negotiations in plain speak. More of the same. Hezbollah survives. Hezbollah has thrown a lifeline. Israel has to get out. It's the same thing that happened in Gaza, right? What a contrast when you look at the way Manasseh goes about working with Israel or pressuring Israel to let Hamas survive and to let Hezbollah survive, to not finish the job in Iran. That's very different from what Daniel 11, verse 40 has to say. Listen to this from President Trump's bilateral meeting with the president of Lebanon last week, clip 2.
Like any armed forces in the world, the Lebanese armed forces is the backbone of security and stability. We need to support the LAF. The LAF maintains the country safe and stable. Without the LAF, everything will collapse. We don't want that. I think President Trump doesn't want that. In 1975, the first institution to collapse was the LAF. And as a result, we saw the emergence of many local militias, and the South was empty, allowing the Palestinians to roam the South and launch attack against Israel. We don't want to see that back again. All we're asking is keep supporting the LAF. And they know that the LAF is doing great job, performing its duty to the fullest. I fully trust the LAF. I fully trust the leadership of the LAF.
They did a great step forward with the recent signing with Israel. That was a big step.
We're trying it again. The LAF is the Lebanese army. We just need support like we got it in 2006, like we've been getting it for 20 years. Try it again. I'll just take you a minute over, but I won't charge you for it. The president of Lebanon, he said, Hezbollah will continue to be an issue until the Americans remove the root cause for Hezbollah's existence, the Israeli occupation. Wait for it. Wait for it. Keep giving us money. Make sure Israel minds its own business. And then we'll pretend. We'll carry on with this charade and act like we're disarming Hezbollah. It says all on means is that Trump has to pressure the Israelis to withdraw. That's the Lebanese consensus because it's Hezbollah's position. It's the same position as Hezbollah. And this is who we're in dialogue with. It's just doing Hezbollah's bidding. Get the Israelis out and we'll rebuild our tunnels and restock our arms supply. This is Hezbollah's position. While the Americans pay us through you and protect us from future rounds of Israeli military action, even as we prepare to renew the terror war with rocket and missile fire and plans to invade Israel's north as Hamas sacked its south on October 7. Lee Smith says, the way to disarm Hezbollah is not by paying the LAF to protect it, but rather by letting Israel finish off the terror group on its border. We won't let Israel actually disarm Hezbollah. And then we pretend that the LAF is going to disarm Hezbollah. Has any advisor to President Trump even brought up this recent history? 20 years ago. Is anyone in President Trump's ear saying, you know what, actually we tried this in 2006 and we've been funding them ever since and nothing happens. No disarmament, nothing. It's embarrassing, the weakness that's on display. It's definitely not, when it comes from Manasseh, it's definitely not a whirlwind like it's described in Daniel 11 and verse 40, when that German beast awakens, then the world is going to see what a real whirlwind looks like. Well, that is all the time we have for on this show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. I took you a few minutes over. As I said at the start, we have a lot of material, and that just means we've got some carryover for tomorrow's show, and we hope you'll join us then. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll see you next time.